Praise the Lord, everybody. I hope you can hear me loud and clear. We are going to get started in just a few moments with our evening devotion. First of all, we do want to make some very important announcements. We want to remind everybody that we are going to have our morning manna devotion tomorrow morning at 10:15 a.m., and we will be having our own Sister Christy Rao speaking to us tomorrow morning at 10:15 a.m., so we look forward to that. Also, we will be having our evening devotion tomorrow at 7:15 p.m., and we are going to have a very special devotion tomorrow. It's going to be a testimony devotion. We're going to have several folks, including Dave and Sarah and Art and Lisa, who are going to be sharing some testimonies with us tomorrow night. We look forward to that. Also, remember, Sunday morning, we will be having Sunday school at 10 a.m. and our morning worship at 11 a.m. It will be a streaming service, so you don't want to miss that. Praise the Lord. And with that said, we want to introduce our speaker for tonight for our devotion, and that is our very own Brother Sean Thaler. Brother Sean Thaler has been assisting Brother Stephen Orell as the assistant youth leader, and we just want you to know that Brother Sean Thaler has been a great example to our youth, not only to our youth, but to our entire church. He's been diligent, he's been faithful, a very, very good young man, and we look forward to hearing from him tonight. With that said, Brother Sean, are you there?
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Well, he can hear you. Yes, we can. And with that said, the floor is yours. Take your liberty, sir.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord, everyone. I hope everyone is doing well tonight. I want to thank Pastor and Sister Clark for giving me this opportunity for talking to the church tonight. And I hope, it helps someone here. And I also want to give honor to Brother Vic for all that he's been doing during this time. I've been working a lot with him with the sound. And I know he has been going crazy, and I know he's been working a lot, and I really appreciate him for everything that he is doing, and then also facilitating these devotions. They have been a huge blessing to me throughout the day. I've been able to just call in during work and after work, and I've really been enjoying these. And I want to thank Brother Vic for being so diligent and facilitating these things. I know it's a lot of work to stay on top of it, so I really appreciate it. And I know the whole church has been appreciating these things, so we want to tell you we thank you a lot, and we appreciate you, Brother Vic. Well, I'm going to get right into this now. So this thought to me when I was asked to do this, I kind of racked my brain and talked and prayed a little bit, about what would be ideal on what would be the best subject or thought to talk to the church about tonight during these unprecedented times. And I didn't really have too many strong feelings. And then Monday night we had a devotion with the youth, and Brother Stephen had asked all the young people going around, and after a few of us had something to say, we had a little bit of a devotion as well. And so Stephen, at the end of it, had asked all the youth to share three things. One is how they are doing, to share a testimony, and to share their favorite scripture. And because I had already talked a little bit, I didn't share one, but thankfully I didn't get called upon by Stephen, because I couldn't really be able to answer that question at that time. And so I really have been thinking throughout the week, what is my favorite scripture? And, a lot of things came to my mind, a lot of scriptures. For example, Psalm 51 and 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Or Psalm 23 and 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or even Psalm 27 and 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Or even 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then a scripture that I've always really liked, too, is Hebrews 10 and 16 through 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, you know, I began to think of all these scriptures that I prayed a lot and that I studied a lot, and I started going through different criteria in my head. What is my favorite scripture? Is it something that speaks to me when I'm discouraged? Is it something when I'm stressed out? Is it something when there's an emergency going on? What is the best scripture, or what is my favorite scripture that is my go-to scripture? And you know, as I started racking my brain and going through different criteria of how I would evaluate what would be my favorite scripture, the one thing that would always pop in my head was, what scripture do I pray the most? What scripture that in good times do I pray? What scripture do I pray in bad times? What scriptures do I pray when I'm discouraged, when I'm stressed, during family emergencies? What is the one scripture that I go to? And that scripture is Psalm 8 and 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I remember getting into church and hearing this scripture. And initially, I had no idea what it meant. Initially, it didn't really make a lot of sense. It's very wordy. It's definitely written, in very King James English language, and it didn't really make sense to me as a 14-year-old. But I remember hearing it quoted, and I was just drawn to that scripture. And so I took it upon myself to really start looking into this. And so, before I really get into breaking down the scripture, back in the day, T-Mobile used to have this thing called Fave Fives. You'd select five people that were in your top five that you would always talk to, and you'd get unlimited text and calling back in the day. And so I guess tonight I would want to talk about my Fave Three, which would be my favorite scripture, my favorite story in the Bible, and my favorite book in the Bible. And if I don't get to all of these, I'll be cognizant of the time. Then it'll be my Fave One or Two, but we'll keep going through it. So going back to the scripture, Psalm 8 and 4 says that, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. So after hearing the scripture, I looked into it. And so let's just break this down, that the first part of it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Okay, so what is it? What that scripture means, or that part of the scripture, what is it about people, God's creation, that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, this mighty big God, the master of the universe, this God that is everything, is mindful of us. He is mindful of you, church. He is thinking about you. Something that would be an example of mindfulness is that when you are when you're married, you're consistently mindful of your wife or your husband. You're constantly thinking, how can I better support my husband or wife? How every decision that you make, you keep them in mind. How can I be better, a better husband? How can I be more supportive of them? Every decision that you make, every financial decision that you make throughout the day, or trying to help out around the house when they are sick and stressed out and doing extra things, and you're mindful of them. You don't want to hurt them with your words or your actions. You're mindful of them. And this is an example of how God is mindful of his church, that he is consistently thinking of you, that he wants what's best for you. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he even knows the hairs that are upon your head. He knows exactly where you're at, no matter where you're at, if you're in the mountaintops or if you're in the valley lows. God is there. He knows where you're at. And he knows what jobs you're going to be offered and the opportunities that are going to come your way. He knows the people that are going to cross your path. He knows he is mindful of the church that you have been planted in. He knows the pastor that he has put you under. He knows the shepherd that he has put you under. And aren't we thankful for such a good man of God that's going to be giving us direction during this time, and has provided just a clear vision of where we're going during this time. And God is mindful of all of these things. He's mindful of us human beings that are just dust and dirt. He is mindful of you even if you're the chief of sinners. He knows where you're at. and he is thinking of you. He is constantly thinking of you. Young person, if you're thinking that God doesn't care about you because you're an untalented young person, know that God is mindful of you and he's thinking about you. Now let's move on to the second part of this verse where it says, "And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him." This is the continuation of the first question of what is it about people that the Son of Man, that people, that phrase Son of Man in this context is just talking about humans. It's just talking about people. You got to think of this as what is it about people that God, the master of the universe, the creator of all things, is visiting us, that he's willing to visit us. You just think about it, church, that God is willing to visit us no matter where we're at in our lives. And he is thinking of us while he's visiting us. And you can just think about it that you don't have to necessarily be at the church for God to visit you. We've already heard so many people testifying of saying how God is really moving in their houses during these prayer meetings and during these devotions and during the services. God doesn't have to be limited to just the church, but God can visit you at your home. God can visit you at your work or at school. I remember first getting the Holy Ghost when I was 14 in March of 2009. I remember that I went home that night and my mouth was still numb and tingling. And I just didn't really talk to too many people, but I was so excited that I had my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and thinking that I got the sign, I'm saved. I've got it now. I got the Holy Ghost after I was seeking for 3 months. I was so excited to have it. And I remember going to bed, my mouth still numb from feeling all tingly from getting the Holy Ghost. And then going to school the next day, I didn't want to talk to too many people. I remember being in first period in my math class that I couldn't take it anymore. And so I just put up my sweatshirt over my mouth, put my head down, and began to talk in tongues underneath my breath. You know, God visited me at the school in my math class. You know, young person, if you're at school and you're feeling alone, and you're feeling like you don't know where to turn, or you're going through some hard times at school, that God can visit you at school. God can visit you at work. Adults, if you're going through something and whenever we get back to work, God can visit you. Or if you're a truck driver, if you've been driving around, or if you're doing Uber or whatever side gigs you're doing right now, God can visit you in the middle of jobs. And I just want to stress that God can visit you at any time. And I've taken this scripture and prayed it so many times of how thankful I am that God is thinking of me and that he visits me. And I've prayed this in low times and good times and times of emergency and times of just feeling all alone and feeling down and out and like I'm worthless. And I just have to remind myself with this scripture that God is interested in me. Aren't you thankful for that today, church? Amen, amen, amen. I want to switch gears into my favorite story, and I'm being cognizant of the time. My favorite story in the Bible is the story of when the city of Jabesh-Gilead was saved. It is such a neat and cool story, and I've always been drawn to this story ever since. I got into church just because of it's just such a neat story. I'll try to summarize it and not go into too many details. But the leader of Ammon, Nahash, outgunned and sieged the whole city of Jabesh-Gilead, and he demanded that the people of God in the city of Jabesh-Gilead would all pluck out their right eyes and become slaves, ruining the ability for them to ever uprise against them, you know, being enslaved, because they wouldn't be able to fight. They would, take out the archers and the warriors' ability to ever fight back. And so this obviously is a terrifying, stressful city or situation, and the city is completely surrounded and outgunned. And so they work out a deal, the people of Jabesh-Gilead work out a deal that in 7 days they need to find a solution or else they'll give in to Nahash's demands. And so they send out messengers, and word got to Saul. Saul wasn't king yet, but right after this story, Saul was crowned king, and this really springboarded his ability to become king. And so Saul got righteously angry and told the messengers in 1 Samuel chapter number 11 and 9, says, "Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help." And so, you know, at the end of the story, you'll see that Saul raised an army and took out the Ammonites in that area and saved the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And, you know, obviously that's just a cool story because you hear someone rising up that wasn't king, that mobilized an army and saved the people of Jabesh-Gilead. But what is even more neat about the story is the backstory behind this. In Judges 20, there was a bit of a civil war going on and between the tribes of Israel. And Jabesh-Gilead didn't send a warrior or anybody to help fight in this civil war. And the word got back, and they figured it out. The tribes of Israel figured this all out. And they ended up turning on the city of Jabesh-Gilead and ended up fighting them. And so there was always been bad blood between the tribes of Israel and Jabesh-Gilead. But Jabesh-Gilead still reached out for help, knowing all of this history that they have bad blood and all the past that went on. They still sent out messengers, and God still provided a way of an escape for them, and God still provided help for them. And this story is just so neat because no matter where you're at in God, no matter if you have been serving him to your best, to the best of your abilities, God will still send help your way if you're going to stand for righteousness. If you want help from God, God is going to provide that help. And it doesn't matter about the past. It doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter if you have the right name or if you're from the right side of town. It doesn't matter about that. But God is just interested in where your heart is, and he will send help. It doesn't matter. It could be from people that hated you the most, and God will send you send help your way. Amen. It's such a neat, neat story, and you just got to know. And I want to encourage someone here today, if you are going through tough times during this pandemic, if you are having financial issues, just know that help is going to be on the way, that God is going to send help your way. Amen, amen. Such a neat story. I highly recommend to read this story. It's just a short chapter in 1 Samuel 11. And again, I'm being cognizant of the time. The last thing I want to talk to you guys about today is the book of Ruth is by far my favorite book in the whole Bible. And I know that could be, I guess, sacrilegious, being a Pentecostal and not saying the book of Acts is your favorite. But I simply love the book of Ruth. And I have always been attracted to it. It's such a cool story that has always spoken to me. And just summarizing it, it's a beautiful story of two Gentile Moabite young ladies, Ruth and Orpah. So they're Moabitess, so they're not part of the people of God. They're not part of the chosen people. They end up marrying two Judean boys whose mom is Naomi. And Naomi and her family had moved to Moab during a famine, and they were originally from Bethlehem. And after a while, all three of these ladies' husbands died. So Naomi, in one period of time, lost her husband and her two sons. And then these two young ladies lost their husbands as well. Truly a terrible situation to be in. And obviously Naomi's heartbroken, and she just wants to go back home. So she decides to go back to Bethlehem. And she tells Orpah and Ruth to stay in their homeland and to go back to their family. So Orpah ends up going back to her family. But Ruth, said that she's not going anywhere. She is going to stay with Naomi. And she even tells her that no matter, she says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. And her God will become my God. And your people will become my people. What an absolutely beautiful statement there, that she was saying that no matter that I want something that you have, whatever you have going on, I want a part of that. And so, you know, in the process of time, they go back to Israel. They go back to Bethlehem. And so as they're in Bethlehem, they have to start providing for themselves. And so obviously, since they're widows and they're poor, they have to start gleaning from the remainder of the crop fields there. And so after they would harvest the crops, they would leave little bits there. And so Ruth would go and try to collect crops. And you see, it's so interesting to see how God's hand and God's divine providence is working throughout this whole time. And you see that as Ruth is picking up these crops, she is spotted by the owner of this field, whose name is Boaz, which is very wealthy man. And so Boaz had actually heard about her endearing commitment to Naomi and instructs his people to even leave extra crops for her and not to give her a hard time for taking those crops. And so in the process of time, Boaz and Ruth end up getting married. And it's a truly beautiful rags to riches story that, you know, you can be a foreigner and not even know the culture or anything like that, but God is going to make a way for you to get married and provide, you know, extra wealth in your life. And it's just a cool story of that. But that's not the only beautiful part of the story of the rags to riches aspect of it. But if you just look at the lineage that Boaz and Ruth had started, that their son, his name is Obed, which is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. So you have this Moabite lady who doesn't belong to the people of God. She wasn't part of the chosen people. She wasn't a Hebrew. She wasn't Jewish. And she is actually part of the lineage of David, who is the greatest king in Israel's history. And that David is the part of the heritage and the lineage of Jesus Christ, or the Messiah. Imagine that you were born completely in the wrong family, the wrong side of the country, in the wrong country, and you weren't part of the people of God. But God, because of the fact that she made up her mind that she was going to have a part of the people of God, that she was going to have a part of Jehovah, that God was going to provide a way for her to be part of the greatest lineage known to man, and being part of the lineage of Christ. It's a truly, truly beautiful story. And what really speaks to me is just that aspect of, you can just see that God was orchestrating this whole thing of her having to pick up crops and then becoming Boaz's wife and then becoming, you know, very wealthy. But not only that, that the fact that she is having her name part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's such a cool, neat story. And just to know that you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. It could be a hard time. Yet in this situation, Ruth lost her father-in-law and her husband all in one go. And next thing you know, she is part of the greatest lineage. And you just never know what God is doing behind the scenes. And this story, this book, I always go to it during discouraging times, just to know that in bad times, God is working out something in the background that we have no idea, and it's just going to blow your mind. And church, what these three things have in common is the fact that God is mindful of us, and he is so interested in all of us. And don't ever forget that God is interested in what you do and what you're doing for him, and he's interested in your life, and he's interested in your well-being. And just know that God, he can visit you during bad times, during good times, during discouraging times. And you could just be one day gleaning crops with the poorest of the poor, with the bottom of society. You can be with them one day, but the next day you can be part of the lineage of our Messiah. Amen. And that's pretty much what I have for you, church. And I hope this was encouraging. I hope this was helpful to someone. These are personal favorites of mine. And I hope, this is how I kind of get through a lot of bad times and discouraging times. I often will pray Psalm 8 and 4. Now, I'll often think about the story of Jabesh-Gilead, and then I'll often reread the book of Ruth during hard and discouraging times. And so this was, I hope this was kind of a personal, devotion for me, of just kind of letting you inside of what kind of goes through my head and what goes through my prayer life during these hard times. So I hope this was encouraging to people, to you guys, and I hope this spoke to someone. And I love each and every single one of you, and I'm thinking and praying about all of you. Amen. Brother Vic, it's all yours.
Brother Sean, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let me go ahead and I hope you all can hear me all right. Thank you so much for that great message, that clear
message. If you paid attention tonight, church, you noticed all the details that Brother Sean talked about. He named the individuals, the story, the history, and, of course, the great love story that he described in the book of Ruth. But the main thing I noticed tonight, and I hope you noticed it, church, is that as Brother Sean was sharing these stories and this history from the Word of God, did you notice the love that he felt as he was conveying this message and these stories? You can genuinely feel his genuine love and his desire to get into the Word of God and to really understand it. And thank you so much.